Our passage today is in 1 Kings 17. As you know, we've been there for a couple of weeks, and actually 3 weeks. This will be our fourth passage out of that chapter. Amazing amount of wonder and glory in one single chapter, really. So, my message is called The Word of the Lord Gives Life. And let's go here. And it's kind of small print, I'm sorry. This Romans 8:28, you probably all know it by heart in some translation. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purposes. I couldn't get away from that scripture as I was reading this passage. As you identify with Elijah and this story, as you try to enter into what kind of things were going on inside of him. These are kinds of things that many of us have had to deal with or will have to deal with. And this verse says not to worry because it's all in God's hands. And so He's working it into His plan for the greater good. And so it's good to know God has a purpose. And He does in this story. And then our key word, I couldn't resist. It appears so many times in this passage. Yahweh. And really, that's the star of the show here. So we're going to say Yahweh is our key word. Now imagine a time in which there is religious pluralism. A time when someone who identifies as a Christian or a Jew or you name it, but who is also sure that there are many other ways to heaven. Oh, wait. Are we living in such a time? I believe we are. Absolutely. In a relatively short period of time, the tide has shifted in American culture. It kind of blows my mind how quickly things have changed. And I won't try to detail, you know, all the things that fell into place to make that happen, but it's happening. And there are many famous people who are, you know, in a sense, departing from traditional Christianity. People like Oprah Winfrey, for example, and Joel Osteen, who are preaching the idea of many ways to heaven. Jesus isn't the only way. Even though Jesus said, I am the way, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So a number of denominations have fallen into the popular breakaway from the Bible and the God of the Bible. And polls are showing that increasing numbers of Christians are getting drawn in to a sort of smorgasbord religion. Oh, excuse me a second. My computer's not being happy. Okay. Now, in our Bill of Rights, you well know, because most of us are homeschool families, in our Bill of Rights, we are assured of religious freedom. Of course, our founding fathers were really focused on various denominations when they wrote that, not religions. Many denominations of Christianity were granted freedom to live together without persecution. And that was a beautiful thing. Today, that right has been popularly taught to mean religious tolerance and the acceptance, even the blending of any and all religions. And that's why we see bumper stickers that proclaim coexist. You've all seen that, I'm sure. This is not the attitude of the God in the Bible. Now, His message was clear. There is one God and one faith. And we must be clear on this also and stand firm on His word. And Elijah knew that as well. Of course, Jesus would not support any kind of violence, you know, to retaliate against that, hate crimes or what have you. My computer is being goofy. Okay. Where did I lose? I lost my train of thought. But the gospel is based on love and the grace of God. And neither would God tolerate these things. So, I'm sorry, I don't know why my computer is being weird. but I'll try to work with it here. Come on. Well, anyway, the reason I bring all that up is because of how relevant it is to our times to read about this woman. We saw that she had some basic faith. Back in verse 12, she said, "As the Lord your God lives," and she used the name Yahweh. That's profound. A woman living in a pagan society. But she was in Zarephath, far from Jerusalem, virtually isolated from other people that followed the Lord. And so she was pretty much silenced regarding her faith. There have been contexts in my life where I felt like that. And maybe you have too. But she really needed some support. And along comes Elijah. And Elijah was God's chosen prophet for that hour. He arises suddenly in the midst of history in a gradual downslide in Israel. And he was a believer who came to trust God for every need, every day. It brings to mind the example of George Mueller or Hudson Taylor. And I hope you've read those books and those life stories. They're amazing. Perhaps you know someone who today lives by that sort of faith. Maybe a missionary. Maybe in some ways you've known that experience yourself. But if we were to find in our day and age such a believer who lived entirely by faith in God for all of his needs and in a culture that was overcome by religious pluralism, we would understand the astonishing godliness of Elijah. And James told his readers, Elijah was a man just like us. It's a challenge to us to take that very seriously. In other words, James says, let's reverse that. Right? We're just a man. We're like Elijah. James told his readers that he prayed with confidence in God, and when he did, God answered his prayers. And that's the God we serve. Elijah stood in the gap, as it were, obediently interceding for the nation, listening to and obeying God, and God worked through him mightily. And then he saw again and again that the word of the Lord gives life. And we have seen over the past few weeks how suddenly this unknown man of Gilead shows up at Ahab's door in the middle of idolatrous Samaria. That's pretty brave. And with Ahab's heathen wife, Jezebel, he established the worship of Baal. And Elijah boldly proclaims that, no, the Lord God is the only God, Yahweh, God of Israel. And he's going to stop every form of precipitation for years to show that he is in control. And then following God's guidance, Elijah goes eastward. I'm surprised he wasn't caught right then and thrown in prison, but no, you know, he's under God's leadership, so. But he goes, and he's led to the brook Cherith, where, as you remember, God sent ravens to feed him and take care of him for 3 years. I don't care how hard I try, I can't imagine. I just can't even imagine. And so, there he was, God leading, Elijah obeying, prophecy fulfilled, and waiting on the Lord. A great deal of waiting on the Lord. And that doesn't mean twiddling his thumbs and wondering and looking at his watch. It means in prayer. Carefully listening, carefully communing with God, right? And so, prophecy is fulfilled. There is no rain in Israel for 3 years. God provides. And then just when it's time for God to lead again, he reveals a new plan. I want you to see there's a sort of a pattern there. God leads, Elijah obeys, prophecy's fulfilled, and then, just when it's time for God to lead again, he reveals a new plan. So, my computer is not my friend today. Works fine at home, doesn't work right now. Okay. After a long time, the brook did dry up. And just as God is guiding him to go to Zarephath, So here's a new God leading. And to stay with a widow who will provide for his needs. So Elijah obeys again. But when he finds her, she and her young boy are destitute, having only enough for a single meal. And God provides. And then just when it's time for God to lead, he reveals a new plan. And that's where we pick up the story today. By the way, I missed this slide, but I thought it was profound. Chuck Colson, I don't think he's with us anymore, is he? You remember Chuck Colson? He says, many people are trying to remove religion from public life. Under the banner of pluralism, cultural and political leaders are seeking to push all talk about God out of the public arena. What's important about that is that he's saying it's not just a matter of pluralism. See? It's trying to change the very core of what is America. And people are working towards that fiercely. What's that? What about it? The year? I looked it up and I couldn't find the year. But there's like 50 quotations of the same quote online. Yeah, probably the 70s. Yeah. Okay, so this will be the map that we're following today, the roadmap, as Steve calls it. We're going to see three basic things come out of this message, demonstrating trust and this pattern that I'm talking about, and then beyond daily bread, and then finally confidence in Yahweh. So, this new plan that God's going to reveal is considerably different from the previous two. The first one, as you remember, going and talking to Ahab. Second one, going and behold, there will be a woman, and certainly there was a woman who was in need there, and Elijah comes to her. Here, this plan is not really laid out in the same way. So, does the pattern repeat? Sort of. In 1 Kings 17, verses 17 through 24, I'm going to read that. Oops, there it is. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And so she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to bring to me my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death?" And he said to her, I'm talking about Elijah here. Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So already the pattern's different. The Lord did not tell Elijah ahead of time that this was going to happen, right? But clearly Elijah realized this is a plan. God knows what's going on. I can trust him. And so then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. And he called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, come on. Thou hast brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying and causing her to die." You know, he's kind of throwing a question out there. A kind of disbelief. Would you actually do that? You know, God? And then so he kind of resolves that. No. You see it in this. So he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord. And he said, "Oh, Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him. And he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your that is in your mouth is truth. So this is different. Here's how it plays out. Oops. Again. I really don't understand. I practice this. Worked fine at home. I don't get it. Okay. Anyway, in this case, there was no leading, no prophecy. Instead, it starts with a change of plans. So far, the widow and her boy have survived thanks to the providence of God, who saw her heart, who sent her Elijah, and caused her to trust in Elijah and his promise that he had originated with God, that her flour and oil would not run out. Her faith was growing. She was learning that God heard her cry and that the loving, caring, personal, and powerful God was on their side. And Elijah, too, had demonstrated how much he cares. And yet he cannot explain this situation. This time, God has not spoken. And then suddenly, her son becomes ill and dies. And in her shock and grief, naturally, her reaction is to blame Elijah. What have I to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death? I don't know. How would you respond to that? You know, after lovingly living with his family and then all this happens suddenly. And you'll also notice that she's not blaming Elijah only. You'll see here that she also blames herself. She's looking for a blame. So she dredges up her own failures. That's kind of human nature. I suspect many of us have been there. At any rate, James reminds us that Elijah is just an ordinary man and he has no answers for the widow, so he is just as surprised as she is. But what's beautiful here is that he goes into action in complete confidence in Yahweh Rapha. Elijah does not react to the widow, but to her need. I have a lot to learn about that. It's so easy for me to react instead of to stand back and look at the context. Elijah does not react at all. He knows he must hear from his Lord. There was no guidance. I need to hear from the Lord. And so he scoops up the body of her dead son, takes him up to his room, which is his place of prayer. And you can hear his heart. You can watch him bearing her burden. He is interceding on her behalf. She's lost all hope. Her son was really the center of her life. And Elijah has faith in the God that he knows, but he doesn't know what God's up to. So the servant of God doesn't always have to have the right answers or perfectly understand God's purposes. And Elijah simply takes it to the Lord in prayer. And his prayer reveals his shock, his anxiety, and his depression, none of which offend the Lord. That's just real. His prayer is inspiring because he pours out his heart to a living God, whom he has learned to trust and obey. That's a beautiful thing. So in the next verse, we find him, well, we hear him crying out again, "Oh, Yahweh, my God." But there's a new realization, a prayer of faith unlike any other. Here indeed is a prophet who knows God, who hears God, who really knows God, really knows God, and now prays a prophetic intercessory prayer. "Oh, Yahweh, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him." If you look at that, there's like a 180-degree turn in his heart. He goes from, you know, empathizing and the pain of the loss immediately to faith in God. And he just asks God to bring the boy back to life. And with the heart of the servant of God who cares for God's children, he stretches out his living body over the child's body, his living soul over the young one whose soul is departed. I think there's something there. Whatever it was instinct. It was something the Holy Spirit put upon him to do, and he just did it. Three times, voicing the same prayer of faith. Oh, Yahweh, my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. Three times, that's a thing that comes about a lot in Scripture. But I don't think Elijah was counting, really. I don't think he was thinking, well, I'll go 70 times if I need to. But he was just by faith praying. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And I don't want to overlook this. God does listen. He does hear us. He hears our cries. Sometimes the noise of the world and the noise of our own troubles drowns out the voice of God, but it never drowns out our voice to God. Never. Don't overlook that. And the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Praise the Lord. Now Elijah picked up the little child. I don't know if he was dancing. I mean, I'm thinking, what would I do in his place? I would just scoop up that child and hug him to death, and I'd be just like, woohoo. So I don't know if that's what went on, because the Bible doesn't really explain that. It just simply says he carried him right down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord, Yahweh, is in your mouth, and it is true. And you know what? God does that for us. I can testify. There have been times when it seemed like so much was going the wrong direction, when it seemed like all was lost, when it looked like there was no way forward. And then Yahweh hears our cry, and he opens up new doors, and things begin to happen. The word of the Lord in our mouths gives life, just like the word of God gives life. Everyone who knows God and has faith in Jesus Christ has already crossed over from death into life. But we also know the living God, the God who moves upon our hearts, the God who speaks to us when we need to hear from him, the God who opens some doors and shuts others, all in his providence. And we know that we have crossed from death to life because we walk with him. The word of the Lord in our mouths can give life to others when we testify of these things, when we freely share. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will help us to know when and how and what stories to share with people. Amen? So, I don't know if Elijah went around sharing this with others. He may have. Somehow it ended up in the Bible. So, this is a particularly evident truth, what I'm speaking of right now, in the Gospels as well, and in raising the widow's son in Zarephath, was one of the Old Testament events, or the New Testament events that, this widow in Zarephath, was one of the Old Testament events that pointed to the people of God looking forward to Jesus as Messiah. And so, you may recall, after healing a centurion servant in Capernaum, Jesus immediately left town and headed towards a little village called Nain. And his disciples had no idea why. And there was a widow who was in a funeral procession with her dead son. And his body was being carried in a coffin. And Jesus, knowing exactly why he went to Nain, walks over and lays his hand on the coffin. I think that was probably unclean. I don't know. But it certainly would have startled everyone to have this, fellow from out of town coming over and just putting his hand on the coffin. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, do not weep. Now, right there, that was a period right there. Right there, the widow was probably going, really? What are you talking about? But then he wasn't done, and he came up, and the bearers of the a coffin came to a halt, and he said to the coffin, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up, and he began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Doesn't that sound familiar? God's word in our hand also gives life. And the good news of God is forgiveness of salvation and salvation in Christ and eternal life and the resurrected body and a reuniting of the true church, Christ's body. In other words, we will probably, most of us, die someday. But that's not the end. That is not the end. That is only a new beginning. So, Yahweh lives, and He loves. He speaks. If we listen, we hear. He answers. And God's life in us and through us operates, wonder of wonders, and He gave us His only begotten Son, and He gave us the Holy Spirit, and He gives us countless promises and assurances. But again, going back, Jesus said, there's only one way. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And I would add that right before that passage is when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that in my Father's house, there's a lot of them. So, we can hear His heart. We can hear God's heart in this story. We can hear Jesus' heart. We can hear Elijah's heart. I never did click slides. Sorry about that. Beyond Daily Bread, confidence in Yahweh. I don't know if you were able to take notes while I was going. Simple slideshow, still goofed it up. But I want to say to you today, be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for when God calls you to stand in the place of Elijah, to reach out to someone who has lost all hope, who has lost something so dear to them they don't know if the future's just all darkness. Be on the lookout for these people. They may not always tell you this. You might just see it. You might overhear it. Be on the lookout and be ready for God to use you. Okay? Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the precious exhibition, Lord, of how you lead in so many ways, but you never leave us without guidance. And so we praise you, Lord, for your love and your compassion that showed up in the life of Elijah, that changed the life of this widow and maybe changed Elijah's life a little. And it changes our lives as well, Lord. We thank you for that truth. And we ask you, God, to empower us, especially in these strange days of spiritual smorgasbord, that you will help us to put the right food on the table for the people around us and help us to open their eyes to see the God that you are and to be aware, Lord, that your word is very unique and cannot be compromised with any other word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.